it will be a blessing to your own soul and life. Psalm 56, and we'll read together, please, from the first verse, just down there to the end of the chapter. Follow along with me, please, as we read God's word together. Psalm 56, verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word, in the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt Thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" We trust that God will bless this reading of His eternal truth, even to every single heart. I want to turn your attention this morning to the words there in verse number 8. The psalmist says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." In other words, David is saying here, "Lord, You know everything about me. You know my going out, my coming in. Lord, You're conscious of my downsitting and my uprising. Thou tellest my wanderings. Every step that I take in life, Lord, You know every single thing about it. You know my circumstances. You know the week that I've gone through. You know the week that I'm going into. Lord, Thou tellest, Thou knowest, Thou understandest my wanderings." Then because of this, David says, "Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book?" I want to speak this morning on the subject that affects every single person in this meeting this morning. I want to speak on a subject that I believe all of us are accustomed to. I want to speak this morning on the subject of tears. Tears. The tears of God's people. The tears of the saints. "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" With this verse of Scripture and these thoughts in our mind, we'll still our hearts before God just now and pray for His help. None of us today, I'm convinced, are strangers to tears. All of us know what it is in life to shed tears. We know what it is to weep. We know what it is to be sorrowful. We know what it is to cry. And perhaps I'm speaking to one today that in the last week, perhaps even in the last 24 hours, has known what it is to shed tears. Perhaps the week that we're stepping into today, this first day of the week, perhaps this week will bring for us many tears, weeping and crying unto God. None of us are strangers to tears. Tears have brought people together, and tears have driven people apart. It is said that the human being is the only creature in God's creation that can shed tears in the sense of emotion. Tears today are a universal language. Perhaps you've seen images on your television. Perhaps you've met people that you can't understand their language. You can't understand their dialect. But whenever somebody like that sheds tears and begins to weep and you see the tears rolling down their cheeks, whether you can understand their dialect or their language or not, you can certainly understand something of the burden of their heart and soul and mind and spirit, because tears are a universal language. More can be said in the shedding of a few tears than can be communicated, I believe, in an avalanche of burning words. Tears are those which affect the soul. Tears are those which affect the heart and the spirit of man. More often than not, tears are shed as the result of a wound to the heart rather than of a wound to the body. Scientists today will tell us that we shed tears to lubricate the eye. And the tear is a kind of solution of sodium chloride and calcium, and it's the body's way of lubricating the ocular cavities. But I believe today tears are much more than that. I believe today that tears are the expression of the heart in liquid form. Tears paint upon our very countenance the expression of the soul. And if God spares us, all of us, I'm sure, will shed literally, and I mean that literally, bucket loads of tears in the course of our lives. But I want to say to you today, for your encouragement, for God's people, that I believe every single tear that you shed in time will sparkle as a jewel in God's eternity. You might ask, preacher, why do you say that? I say it for this reason, that I am convinced that our Father in heaven has an interest in the tears of his children. David says, Lord, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Therefore, I believe that David is saying, Lord, I'm convinced, I'm altogether persuaded that you take my tears, and spiritually speaking, you store them in a bottle. And God has got a book recorded where every single tear that a child of his sheds in time, he records it in his book. He stores it in his bottle, and that tear that we shed in time will sparkle as a jewel in God's eternity. Let me tell you, dear child of God, God is concerned about your tears. God is interested today in your tears. And I want to speak very simply today on the subject of the tears of the saints. The tears of the saints. Now, it has been said that the number 5 in Scripture is the number of grace. And there are 5 different types of tears that I want to draw your attention to briefly this morning. And I trust, as we consider the tears of the saints, that you will come to understand that whatever type of tear you shed in time, God gives you grace to get through the situations that have brought those tears about in the first place. He giveth more grace. The first type of tear that I want us to consider today are tears for sin. And these are tears of confession. Tears for sin, tears of confession. I dare say that perhaps these are some of the most important tears that any person sheds in their life. These are the tears of regret. These are the tears of remorse. These are the tears of repentance over sin. I firmly believe today that if we had more tears over our sin, we would have a lot less tears because of our sin. And if people in this province could learn to weep over their sin and weep their way to the cross and cry unto God and weep because of what their sin is in the sight of a holy God, there would be a lot less tears because of the consequences of that sin that has not been repented of. So long as a person can find sorrow for sin, I'm convinced that they will always find comfort at the cross. So long as a person can weep over their sin, I believe they can find comfort in Christ. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed or happy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, there's little talk today of repentance, isn't there? We live in a world of easy believism, where the message of the gospel for many is, come to Jesus and be happy. And certainly I believe there's happiness in the Christian life. Certainly I would say that there's peace and contentment and joy and blessedness in the Christian life. But the Lord Jesus did not go about primarily saying, come and be happy. He said, repent and be converted. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And a person will never know the joy of salvation until they know the sinfulness of sin. David, in a few chapters before, in Psalm 51, was a man that knew what it was to shed tears because of his own personal sin. In the first verse of Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God. Verse 4, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And then in verse number 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then here's a verse that I believe that illustrates for us that David shed tears because of sin. Because David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Am I speaking to one this morning that has lost the joy of God's salvation because of sin, even in your life as a Christian? I tell you, sin will rob you of all your joy, of all your contentment, of all your gladness, even of all your assurance for salvation. Sin writes checks that it cannot cash. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then there's hope for David in verse 17, because he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was shedding tears for sin. Peter was another man that shed tears because of his sin. In Luke chapter 22, Peter is standing amongst the ungodly. And Peter has begun to follow Christ afar off, despite the promises and the vows that he's made that he would even go with Christ to the grave. He would never deny him. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ. But you know, a little person came to Peter in Luke 22. Peter denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then the cock crew. And it tells us there that whenever the cock crew, in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, that the Lord turned, Jesus turned, and he looked at Peter. And I believe that was a look that just expressed the absolute compassion and the absolute love and the absolute desire that Christ had to see Peter's spiritual good. Because the Lord had said to Peter just before this event even happened, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here is Peter. He hears the cock crow. He remembers the words of the Lord. He looks into the face of Christ, who he knows is a Savior that loves him. He knows he's grieved his Savior. He knows he has been a failure. And Peter turned and Peter wept bitterly. And there was sorrow because of his sin. You know, the Bible says that the nation of Israel, whenever the Lord returns, the Lord says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Have you ever got to the cross? And have you ever beheld your bleeding sacrifice? The one who loved you and gave himself for you. The one who shed his precious blood. And have you ever seen those crimson drops falling from his hands and his feet and his brow? And has it ever caused you to weep? Dear friend, I can say that if you've never wept at the foot of the cross, you've never seen it. You've never really understood what it meant for Christ to die to wash away your sins, tears for sin. You know, the Lord shed his precious blood for our sins, and some of us can scarcely shed a tear. Secondly, there are tears of salvation. And these are the tears of conversion. How often do we shed tears? Whenever we hear of a friend or a loved one or a person that we've prayed for years and we hear that they've come to Christ, does this not bring tears of salvation, tears of joy, whenever we weep our way to the cross? How often are tears shed whenever a person embraces God's offer of mercy and the burden of sin rolls away? And we look back at what we were in Adam. We see what Christ has done for us. We see what Christ has done to reconcile us to himself and to God. That cause us to shed tears of salvation. Do you ever weep as you think of the greatness of God's salvation? That you paid a debt that you could never pay? That the weight of sin was so heavy upon your soul that you could never get out from under it? That you could never pay that debt, that there was absolutely nothing in you that could earn you merit or favour before God? And yet here's one that came. God's elect child, the holy Jesus, that gave himself freely that you might be saved. Does that never cause you to weep? How often are tears of gladness shed as a loved one weeps their way to the cross? Tears of salvation, the tears of conversion. But you know, sometimes it's often said that, you know, whenever you become a Christian, you'll never have your sorrows to seek. But I don't believe that's true, because I believe, thirdly, that the Bible teaches us about tears of sorrow. And these are the tears of contrition. No Christian is exempt from sorrow. No Christian is exempt from the tears of sadness. No Christian is exempt from sorrow. You know, some of the greatest men in the Bible were men that knew what it was to weep. Some of the greatest women in the Bible were women that knew what it was to weep and to shed tears. I think perhaps of Joseph. You know, in the book of Genesis, Joseph was a man that honored the Lord, that served the Lord, that walked with God, despite the trend that the world was taking, despite the persecution that his family poured out upon him. And it tells us 8 times in the book of Genesis about Joseph weeping and about the tears of Joseph. And those tears that Joseph shed were largely because of his family. And mind you, Joseph had a lot of sorrows in his own circumstances, but Joseph shed tears because of his family. Dear friend, have you shed tears because of your family? You've got friends and you've got loved ones, father, mother perhaps, maybe sons or daughters, brothers and sisters, and they're far, far from God. And as you look at their outward life, there's absolutely nothing in that that would suggest to you that God the Holy Ghost is striving with them. And it causes you sorrow. I'll tell you, God knows all about it. And the psalmist David knew all about it. Joseph knew all about it. And I believe those tears that you shed in the secret place, God sees them. God puts them into his bottle and God records them in his book. You know, the God's servant Job, it says he was perfect before the Lord. But in Job chapter 16, verse 16, Job says, "My face is foul with weeping." My face is foul with weeping. David and Jonathan, perhaps two of the godliest men at that stage in their lives in the Old Testament, whenever they had to part company because of the persecution of Saul, King Saul, in David's life, they parted company. And it says as they parted company, they wept bitterly. Hezekiah, the godly king of the great nation, was confronted by the prophet Isaiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and Isaiah came before the great king, and he said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Isaiah went on his way. And whenever Hezekiah was on his own in his bedroom, it tells us in 2 Kings 20 verse 2, that he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he wept. He cried. He shed tears in the secret place. Nobody knew anything about it other than the God of heaven. Is that you today? Oh, a smile covers a lot, doesn't it? You can come to this meeting this morning, a brother or sister meets you at the door and they say, "How are you?" You say, "I'm fine. Thank you for asking." But whenever you turn your face to the wall in the secret place, you know what it is to shed tears. You know what it is to weep. And that was Hezekiah. He turned his face toward the wall and he wept. And in verse number 5, the prophet came and says, "Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayers, I have seen thy tears." Dear Christian, today God sees your tears. He knows all about them. He records them in his book. He stores them in his bottle. Our lives are filled with sorrow, but Jesus sees our tears. He himself was a man acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. The shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Simply because his friend Lazarus was sick. He had power to heal that sickness. More than that, he had power to raise him from the grave, and yet he wept because of the sadness in his friend's life. You think of a mother standing in an empty crib. You think perhaps of a young child standing beside an empty grave, watching a coffin or a casket of a loved one being lowered into it, and they can't understand it, and the tears are streaming down their face. You think of a young husband nursing a dying wife. Does God care about that? Oh, dear friend, he cares more than we'll ever know this side of eternity. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the night grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How do I know? Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "We have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a God in heaven this morning that knows what it is to suffer loss. Created this world and it was robbed from him by sin. Sent his Son into this world to preach and to teach and to die on the cross for sinners. And the world took that Son of his and they whipped him, they beat him, they mocked him, and they marred him. They took his Son from him. Dear friend, we have a Savior today that cares about your tears. I was getting my hair cut the other day and I was speaking to the girl. We've kind of got a relationship. I can talk to her quite freely about the things of God. And, you know, she just was talking about this very thing. And she says, "You know, if there's a God in heaven, you know, I have to confess that sometimes I'm angry with him." She says, "A few years ago, I lost my younger brother, just 23, in a car crash." And she said, "At the funeral service, the minister really didn't say all that much other than this: God has a habit of taking the good ones." And, you know, she knew what it was to weep. And she knew what it was to shed tears. But praise the Lord, in such a circumstance and situation, we can point such people to one who really knows and really cares. The sad thing is that people come to the church for some sort of experience. And whenever they don't get what they want in the church, or they don't hear the right words from the minister, they get discouraged and they take their eyes off the Lord, the only one who is able to help. Some of God's choicest servants knew what it was to weep. I'm thinking of John Patton. John Patton left the shores of Scotland to go to the New Hebrides to minister the gospel amongst the cannibals. His friends and his family and his church told him that he was foolish and that he'd be eaten alive. And so he went out without any backing of a church, went out with his wife who was heavily pregnant. Whenever they arrived in the island of Aniwa, that wife gave birth to a little child. And then shortly after she died and she was taken from her husband, taken home to glory. 6 months later, the little child caught a disease and died as well. And here's John Patton, far from home on the other side of the world. Can't really contact anyone back there. His wife and his child have been taken from him. Here he is, and he labored on that island for 10 years without seeing one single soul, one for Christ. Did he know what it was to shed tears? I believe he did. Because after 10 years, he moved to another island, the island of Aniwa. And on that island, virtually the whole place came to know Christ as Savior under that man's ministry. You see, the Bible tells me, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, the last time that tears are ever mentioned in the Bible is in Revelation 21, verse 4, and it's speaking of heaven, and it says, God shall take away all tears from off their eyes. There's no tears in heaven. Tears in time will sparkle as jewels in God's eternity. But what about, dear friend, what about tears for sinners? And these are the tears of commission. Let me ask you a solemn question. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul? You know, I don't believe today that God can ignore the prayers of the broken. Leonard Ravenhill says, God does not answer prayer. God answers desperate prayer. I often think that if we had more tears at the mercy seat, we would have a lot less tears at the judgment seat. The Bible says that it's at the judgment seat that our tears will be wiped away. Why will we shed tears at the judgment seat? Perhaps because of all the lost opportunities. Perhaps because we never spoke of Christ as we should. Perhaps because we never prayed for lost souls as we should. Perhaps because we never wept over the ungodly and cried unto God that they'd come to Christ. So if we'd more tears at the mercy seat, we would have a lot less tears at the judgment seat. Dear friend, let me ask you, is there a time in your life whenever you wept over sinners? But now your heart's hard and your eyes are dry and really you don't have much of a concern anymore. And like Lord Byron, you could lament, I now have ashes where I once had fire. The soul in my body is dead. The thing I once loved, I now merely admire. My heart is as grey as my head. You know, sometimes I think if we were like the Jews at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, we would be in the midst of revival right now. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, speaking of the Jews, he says, I bear them record. I confess and I acknowledge that they have got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Are we the opposite today? We've got a good knowledge of God and a good knowledge of the Scriptures, but very little zeal and unction to see people won for Christ. God moves in response to tears. Tears are a language that God understands. You know, there was once an old missionary preacher. He was attending a Bible conference, and there was lots of young ministers and students at that conference with him. After one of the great meetings, they gathered round a table, and they were sitting there, and they were talking about their missionary work and about their different ministries. And then this kind of debate started about what happens to a heathen that dies having never heard of the gospel of Christ. What way does God judge them? And this heated debate started. And it got very heated. And then one of the young men turned around and says, well, the old minister, the man that's been out in the mission field for so long, he's being very quiet. He's bound to have something to contribute to this debate. He's bound to have a kind of theological argument that he can contribute here. And so they all sat down and they waited for this man to respond. But I'll tell you, he didn't respond. And he just kept his head down, and the debate was ended in moments whenever they counted and saw the tears dripping off that old saint of God's nose as he thought about the multitudes in this world that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Tell me, how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the story of redeeming love? And you've never responded. Dear friend, you've no right to hear the gospel twice whenever there are so many that have never even heard it. Even once. We ought to take a leaf out of our Savior's book and follow his example. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9, verse 36, that whenever the Lord saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep without a shepherd. Luke 19, 41, Christ standing in the mountaintop, it says he beheld the city and he wept. You know, souls do not get saved by God's people wishing. Souls get saved by God's people weeping. Robert Murray McShane wept over Dundee. And he said, can you not hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet on their way to hell? David Livingstone wept over Africa. William Carey wept over India. Hudson Taylor wept over China. John Knox wept over Scotland, saying, give me Scotland or else I die. David Brainerd wept over the North American Indians. John Patton wept over the cannibals of the New Hebrides. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Tell me, do you ever weep over Coleraine? Do you ever weep over this part of the province? Do you ever weep over Northern Ireland? Do you ever weep over the south of Ireland? Do you ever weep over the United Kingdom? Perhaps today we're too busy. Too busy to rescue the perishing. Too busy to care for the dying. Too busy to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Too busy to weep over the erring one for half an hour, one night in the week in a prayer meeting. Too busy to lift up the fallen. Too busy to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We're like the ones in Amy Carmichael's vision, sitting in the long grass making daisy chains as the blinkered multitudes walk over the cliff and perish to their destruction. Tears for sin. Tears of confession. Tears of salvation. Tears of conversion. Tears of sorrow. Tears of contrition. Tears for sinners, tears of commission. But lastly, tears for the sanctuary. And these are the tears, I believe, of communion. You know, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17, says, "Weep between the porch and the altar." God speaking to His own blood-bought, redeemed people. And He says, you in God's house, forget about your sacrifices. Forget about your service. Forget about your worship. Forget about your works. And weep between the porch and the altar. Why does God call His people to weep between the porch and the altar? Quite simply because of the barrenness of God's house. The barrenness of the sanctuary. You know, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, prayed a great prayer of confession, asking God to intervene not only in the land, but amongst God's people. And in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 17, he says, "Turn us, O God, cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate." You know, so many of the Old Testament saints and prophets, they had the burden of the Lord upon them. You don't hear much about it nowadays. That which causes God's people to weep because of the fruitlessness and the barrenness of God's house. It would do us all good to get home and to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and to read about a godly lady called Hannah who got into God's house and shut herself alone with God, and she wept. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept sore. Why? Because of her barrenness. Because of her fruitlessness. Is the church of Jesus Christ really what God wants it to be? Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we say, well, we're not really seeing many results, are we? A young man in the Salvation Army wrote to the General William Booth, and he says, "Mr. Booth, to be honest, I feel like quitting. The place I'm working is hard. There's no fruit. People aren't interested. I can't get people in under the sound of God's word. And to be honest, I just want to come home." William Booth immediately sent him a telegram with two words. And those two words said, "Try tears." Oh, we can't feel like quitting. We can't shake our finger at God unless we've got serious about prayer. Unless we've got serious about holiness. Unless we've got serious about spirit-filled living. Unless we've got serious about weeping between the porch and the altar. You know, if there was a famine in this land, physically, I believe it would cause us to weep. Whenever there was no bread or water or food on our tables, within a short while we would begin to weep. But what about the famine spiritually? Amos 8 verse 11 says, "There will come a time whenever God will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God, the word of the Lord." Oh, we hear plenty of sermons, don't we? We sit in plenty of meetings, but do you really hear from God? Do you really hear from God? When was the last time you were conscious of God speaking to you? When was the last time you opened your Bible and God spoke to you? When was the last time you sat in a meeting and God spoke to you? When was the last time you got to the place of prayer and God spoke to you? If you're not conscious and I'm not conscious of God speaking to your hearts, then it's time to weep between the porch and the altar. Tears are a language that God understands. Now tell us my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Tears and time will sparkle as jewels in God's eternity. Time has beaten us, so we'll just fill our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hearts before thee. Just God, we thank thee that we have a God that is